Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, now Psalm 88. Psalm 88 can be found on page 715 in the Pew Bible. The Pew Bible is the New American Standard Version. I'm going to be reading again from the New King James Version of the Bible. This is the fifth in a short series of six sermons on the topic of assurance of salvation. And as we said from the start, this is a topic that's important for us. It deals with the most critical question a person can ask. Am I a Christian? Do I have confidence that I will be with God in heaven at the end of my life? And we said that the Bible says this is something that we can know. It also says to us that it's possible to be wrong. And so we've looked at this phenomenon of false assurance, that people can be confident that they're saved when they're not saved. We've also looked at the basis of real assurance. So where do we get true assurance? And today we come to the topic of what we might call lost assurance. What happens when people who really are Christians doubt their salvation? If you look on the outline that I've given you in the bulletin, you'll see on the back side of the outline there's a number of quotations from our church's constitution, our testimony, as well as the Westminster Confession of Faith. These are documents that we look to that kind of summarize what the Bible says about these topics. And so we'll be looking at some of these, but you see our testimony says a man may believe himself to be saved when he is not. That's false assurance. But we also say a man can also fear that he is not saved when in actual fact he is. And that's the topic that we're going to address this morning. And as I have done throughout this series, I'm relying heavily on a little book by Donald Whitney called How Can I Be Sure That I Am a Christian? And if you're interested in this topic, that might be a good book for further study. Well, let's read what God tells us here in Psalm 88. This song has a title. It says, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the chief musician, set to Mahalath Leonoth, a contemplation of Heman the Ezrahite. And this is what he says, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. And you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Well, in John Bunyan's famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, soon after the main character, Christian, comes to faith in Christ, he has his burden, the burden of sin, Bill talked about this the other day, lifted from his back. This heavy burden that he's carrying. And he's given new clothes that represent the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And his his dirty clothes, representing his sin, are taken away. But he's also given a roll, Bunyan writes, a scroll that has written on it words that confirm that he is now a citizen of the celestial city. So though he still has far to travel, he's going from the city of destruction to the celestial city. It's the Bunyan's picture of heaven. He has this roll, and he's told that he can look at it and read on it there his standing with God. And that roll is meant to represent his assurance of salvation. And so very soon after this, he finds himself in the hill of difficulties, going through the Christian life, and he's going uphill, and it's so steep that at first he's making pretty good progress, but then he's slowing down to a very slow walk, and then to a crawl. He's so slow. And he gets tired, and so he comes to a place where there's a place to rest, and he sleeps. And as he sleeps, the roll falls from his hand, and he loses it. And when he awakens, he forgets about it, and he continues his march up the hill. He gets to the top of the hill, and he meets people fleeing back down the hill. Run for your life! There's danger up ahead. And you think, well, I've got to go up ahead. That's where the celestial city is. That's the journey I'm on. And they're telling him, no, you don't want to go that way. Go back. And he's struggling with doubt. So what does he do? He looks for that scroll that tells him he's going to make it, but it's not there. It's not there. And now he's really struggling. What is he going to do? Now, why does Bunyan include this in his story? Because he knows that this is a phenomenon that happens, that Christians lose their assurance and wonder if they're really Christians. And it's an important topic. It's a common topic. And in fact, it would be unusual if this didn't happen at some time in every Christian's life. That you really question whether you're really saved, whether you're really in a relationship with God. And so, as we think about this, it's important to know that certain factors lead us to doubt our assurance. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. You'll see the main point in your outline is that true Christians can lose their assurance for a number of different reasons. And then our response is to be aware of the factors that destroy or undermine our assurance and be ready to combat them in the strength that Jesus Christ gives us. So understanding this is very helpful to us as we walk through our lives. Now, children, if you're going to draw a picture, what I'd encourage you to do is listen to some of the reasons I'm going to give you why Christians sometimes doubt whether they're really God's children. And you might draw a picture of one or two of the reasons that I give you. Now, before we talk about these particular reasons, the first point I have on your outline is just one kind of caveat I want to make before we go into these reasons, and that is that you can lose your assurance, but you cannot lose your salvation. You can lose your confidence that you're one of God's children, but you cannot lose your actual salvation. The psalm we've read is a great illustration of this. You know why this psalm is unique? I was telling one of the congregation members, they asked what the sermon was on, and I said, well, read Psalm 88. And I said, and think as you read that, what makes this psalm unique? You know what makes it unique? There's absolutely no light in the psalm at all. It's a lament, and there are lots of laments in the Bible, but this is unique in that the lament is never resolved, really. It appears on the surface that the psalmist ends, and he's still in this time of despair, but I want you to see that he is actually a believer. Look at verse 1. Lord, God of my salvation, I've cried out day and night before you. He is a follower of God. He recognizes God as the God of his salvation. And he's struggling clearly with his confidence that God is hearing him and that he's one of God's children, even though he is, we say, a believer. Well, this is important for us to know, that once a person comes to faith in Christ, because salvation is the work of God, changing our hearts, inclining us to cry out to God, once that has happened, it cannot be undone. And this is because God is the one who saves us. God is the one who saves us. And we studied that last week. Now, some of you might object. You will say, well, I know people who were eminent Christians, who were faithful people, and they turned away. They rejected it all. They walked away from God and from the church. How is that possible, then, if what you say is true? Well, according to the Bible, those who turn away and never come back never were truly converted in the first place. We get this actually from 1 John, the book we're doing in our midweek Bible studies. You can see in 1 John 2, verse 19, John says about people that have left the church in unbelief, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They were never actually converted people. They were in the church, but they didn't actually know God. And there are other scriptures that suggest this is the case. And there's a corollary to this that I want us to grasp, and it's reflected in our standards, and that is that if you struggle with assurance, it does not necessarily mean that you're not a Christian. And if you look again at the back of your outline, you see our testimony in Numbers 18, 9, and 10 reflects this thinking. A believer's lack of assurance may evidence sinful neglect. Fear respecting the state of a man's own heart is not necessarily the sin of unbelief, for unbelief consists in rejecting the gospel, not in questioning the presence of grace in the heart. And then in number 10, we reject the teaching that full assurance of salvation is so inseparably connected with saving faith that a believer cannot be saved without it. And we've been saying this from the beginning. Saving faith is different from assurance of saving faith. And it's possible to have saving faith and yet not to have assurance. Now, this is a serious matter because if you doubt your salvation, I don't want the take-home message to be, well, this guy said, hey, don't worry about it. That's not the point. If you doubt your salvation, you need to seriously look at that. You may not be converted because, as we said, there are reasons why people have false assurance. But what we're talking about today is the people that really do love God and yet doubt their salvation, just like we see in this Psalm, Psalm 88. So let's now get to some of the reasons. There are several reasons, and this is not going to be an exhaustive list, but I'm going to give you seven reasons why Christians struggle with assurance. And I want you to realize that many of these come right from the confession of faith. If you again look on the back of your outline, number 18:4 from the confession of faith. It says there, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways, shaken, diminished, and intermitted. What does that mean? A real Christian might have their assurance interrupted, disrupted. And then it goes on to tell us what are some of the reasons why that happens. Now let's talk about these. The first reason is spiritual laziness. You see it right there in the confession of faith, as by negligence in preserving it. Negligence in preserving it. This is spiritual laziness. The Puritan Richard Sibbes wrote, it is the lazy Christian commonly that lacks assurance. And so what are we talking about here? Well, God has given us what we call means of grace, ways in which His grace comes to us. As we read the Bible, as we go to Him in prayer, as we come to worship Him, as we participate in the sacraments, as we did last week. This is how God works in our lives. And lazy Christians do not access these means of grace. They don't read their Bibles. They always have a reason why they're too busy to read their Bible. They don't pray as they ought to. They're slack in coming to worship God. And maybe they come if they don't have another reason not to, and maybe they do if they feel like it that day. A lazy Christian would routinely spend more time watching TV and reading the newspaper than reading God's Word, reading a good Christian book, seeking to know the Lord better. Now, it's no wonder that a person who doesn't access the means of grace would doubt their salvation. That assurance would start to be shaken as a person continued in that type of operation. If you don't see yourself growing as a Christian, you begin to wonder if you are a Christian. Now, my wife is due to have a baby in about a month, just in case you couldn't tell. And she, as many pregnant women, will have times where the baby is a lot more active than others. And when a mother can't feel the baby moving for a time, sometimes there's concern whether the baby's all right. And it's that movement that kind of gives you some confidence. All right, the baby's okay. And it's similar when we think about our assurance. The presence of activity encourages us that there is life, that there is life. Activity is a sign of life. We're not saying here that your activity earns you anything with God, but it does help your assurance because you can see yourself that there are signs of life in you as you want to come to worship God, as you want to come to your Bible and read it and come to God in prayer. So what's the solution if you struggle with assurance and you're lazy? Pretty simple, isn't it? Wake up. Get with it. In the strength that God gives you, come and access the means of grace. There's nobody chaining your legs so you can't come and do what you know you should do. And this is the admonition. Come and use the means of grace. And we'll talk about this a little more next week as well. So laziness can destroy assurance. Secondly, refusing to deal with known sin can undermine assurance. Refusing to deal with known sin. The Confession of Faith, 18:4 again, after it talks about negligence being a way of losing our assurance, says, by falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit. This is a way we lose assurance, by falling into some special sin. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean a really heinous sin? I think probably what it means when it says a special sin is it means your special sin. Because it's pretty clear from the Bible that each one of us struggles with particular things more than other things. And each one of us has what we might call besetting sins, those things that seem to afflict us. And we continue to struggle against certain areas of sin in our lives. And these may be thought patterns, where we're selfish in our orientation or proud and arrogant. They may be affecting our speech, where we speak critically of others or gossip or are not completely honest in what we say. It may affect our actions. We struggle with what we read, what we watch, what we look at on the internet, the way we interact with other people. And there are certain sins where we struggle again and again. And the confession says that when this happens, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It's talking here about willful, unrepentant sin grieves the Holy Spirit. He's talking about Christians here. And the confession draws this from Ephesians 4:30, where Paul tells the Ephesian Christians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is a person. And if you've come to faith in Christ, this person, God the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. And the Holy Spirit is not only a divine person, He is a holy person. And sin is an affront to the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to live continuing in sin, this will grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's normal ministry is to give you assurance, part of His ministry, and to increase your confidence. And if you continue in sin, the Holy Spirit's response is to break your confidence and your assurance and to take it away from you. And we saw this, and we sang from Psalm 32. We talked about when I kept silent, my bones ached. Right? The idea that unconfessed, unrepentant of sin is causing deep distress. And we have to realize that the Holy Spirit removing from us a sense of assurance is a good thing. It's a good thing. It's kind of like pain telling you that you better not keep doing whatever you're doing because you might hurt yourself, right? That's what pain is there for, to keep you from permanently damaging yourself. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He takes away assurance when we're living like unbelievers. What's the solution of this? Well, repent of known sin. Repent of sin. And fight against it. Again, in the strength that Christ gives you. If you become friendly with particular sins in your life, you have got to get those out of your life. And you've got to seek help, perhaps, in terms of accountability to do that. You've got to seek the Lord's help. But you have to be serious about getting rid of sin in your life. I put a quote there in your outlines from Jonathan Edwards. He preached a sermon called Christian Cautions, in which he said, the way to grow in grace is to walk in the way of obedience to all the commands of God, to be very thorough in the practice of religion. Grace will flourish in the hearts of those who live in this manner, but if you live in some way of sin, that will be like some secret disease in your vitals, which will keep you poor, weak, and languishing. See? If you want to hold on to this area of sin, it's like a secret disease that will eat away at you. So if you lack assurance, this is a good place to start looking. Am I engaged in ongoing sin that needs to stop? Tolerating sin will hurt your assurance. The third thing that hurts our assurance is satanic attacks. Satanic attacks. You see, in the Confession of Faith 18:4, again, continuing this list, it mentions, by some sudden or vehement temptation. By some sudden or vehement temptation. And Satan is the great tempter who prowls around like a lion looking for whom he would desire. And his general strategy is to get unbelievers to think they're Christians and to get Christians to think they're not Christians. It's a very effective strategy. People that need the Lord are convinced they're fine and they don't come to Christ as they ought to, and people who actually are Christ's children don't think they are, and so they're hesitant, they're not confident, and they don't live out their faith as they ought to be. Ted Donnelly says about this, Satan hates Christians, and if he can't take Christians out of heaven, he tries to take heaven out of Christians. That's very well put. He takes our love and our joy away from us. And how does he do this? There's a lot of ways he does it, but it basically they're all permutations on confusing our thinking. He perverts our thinking so that we look at our feelings, for example, instead of the facts of what's in the gospel. You base your assurance of salvation on your feelings, how I feel. You know you're going to be in trouble because your feelings are variable and you can't depend on them. He also causes us to look at our sins instead of our Savior. And I know that each one of us struggles with this at different times, but he wants you to focus on your sin. Haven't you heard that little voice in your ear saying, I can't believe you did that. If you were a Christian, there's no way you would have done that. You're just fooling yourself. You're a hypocrite. You're not a believer. Have you not heard that voice in your ear? Satan telling you, focus on your sin. Don't focus on your Savior. And we can also come at this by comparing ourselves to others. You might think it's a great, I'll read a good Christian biography. Well, then you may come away from that saying, well, I'm not that kind of a Christian. And Satan's right there to tell you, you don't stack up. Who do you think you are claiming to be a Christian? And this is what the devil does to us. This is what he did to Jesus. You realize when he came to Jesus, when he tempted Jesus, what did he say to Jesus each time? If you are the Son of God. If You are the Son of God. He's trying to introduce doubt. Of course, Jesus was the Son of God. Well, how do we combat this? We have to recognize Satan is a liar. The Bible calls him the father of lies. And when he's lying to you, you have to recognize that. And the solution, of course, is to look to God's Word. What we've been talking about the last several weeks, what are the sure foundation of our assurance? The promises of God's Word, His work in salvation, the evidence of God's grace in our lives. And the Scripture tells us if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. You've got to recognize when your mind starts telling you these things and push that thinking out of your mind. Look back to your Savior. You'll never find assurance by looking at your own sin. So satanic attack undermines assurance. The fourth thing that I'd like to mention is severe trials. Severe trials. And I think we can put this also under what the confession says, by some sudden or vehement temptation that we lose our assurance. Trials can be another source of temptation and loss of assurance. Let's look again at Psalm 88, because I think we see this demonstrated well here. Look at verse 3. My soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength. It's great distress, no confidence at all. And what are some of the problems he has? Well, look at verse 9. My eye wastes away because of my affliction. And he mentions this again in verse 15. I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. It sounds like he may have some type of an illness that he's struggling with. And illness is an affliction. It's a great trial for us. It also seems here that broken relationships are a part of his suffering. Look at verse 8. You've put away my acquaintances, or some of your translations say, my companions, far from me. You've made me an abomination to them. And then in verse 18, loved one and friend you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. So you've got broken health, you've got broken relationships. And we have to be honest with ourselves. There are a lot of severe trials that we face, that Christians face, in this life. Illness, sudden illness, or chronic illness. Broken relationships, where friendships that have persisted over a long time suddenly are falling apart. A stress in families, the death of loved ones, loss of a job, struggles with infertility. You go on and on. Real Christians struggle with real difficult problems. And when we are suffering, we often lose our assurance. And the thought process goes something like this. I know God is all-powerful. I know God could keep this from happening to me. If I were all-powerful, I certainly wouldn't let this happen to one of my children. I must not be one of God's children. How could God let this happen to me if I was one of His children? That's the kind of thinking that comes in when we're suffering. And it can drive assurance away from us. But we have to remind ourselves that God does allow His people to suffer. And you don't have to look any farther than the cross to realize that. His own Son cried tears of blood, at least figuratively, and God sent him to the cross. And he died in our place. Suffering is not a sign that you're not one of God's children. In fact, in some cases, it's just the opposite. The Scripture talks about God disciplining those He loves. That the sign of your being one of His children is that we do suffer sometimes. And this is how God drives us closer to Himself, takes away the things we hold on to in this world and brings us closer to Himself. He wants us to rely on His promises. And that's what you've got to do if this is your situation. Again, go back to the promises of God and persevere in His grace, just like Job did. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him.
that God will keep His people. So severe trials can impair your assurance. The fifth thing I'd like to mention is that your natural temperament may hinder your assurance. Certain people are put together in such a way that they are more prone to struggles with assurance than other people. They're more serious, they're more introspective, more somber, perhaps, than other people, just by nature. There are people where you ask them, is the glass half full or half empty? And they say, what glass? There are people that are like that. Richard Baxter wrote in his Christian Directory, a melancholic temperament is the commonest cause of deep and long periods of lack of assurance among godly people. A melancholic temperament. He said it was the number one cause of lack of assurance among Christian people. And there are many people who are like this. John Bunyan, in the second half of his book, has a character called Mr. Fearing. I mean, this is such a common problem that he puts a whole character in here who goes through his whole journey fearing all along the way that he's going to be lost and not going to make it in the end. And there are many real-life examples as well. David Brainerd, a great missionary to the Indians in New England in the 1700s, died when he was 29 years old, literally gave his life to serve the Indians. And he died in Jonathan Edwards, a great theologian, in Jonathan Edwards' home. And Edwards collected and published Brainerd's diary because he was so impressed with the godly witness of this young man, and said it was a blessing to have Brainerd die in his house, where Edwards' family could benefit from the dying prayers of Brainerd, while this man died from tuberculosis, literally drowning in his own blood. Edwards was blessed because Brainerd was praying for the Edwards family. That's the state of this man's soul. And anyone who reads his diary has inspired generations of missionaries. And yet, if you look at what David Brainerd says about himself, the very first line in his diary is, I was, I think from my youth, somewhat sober and inclined rather to melancholy than the other extreme. And he battles this his entire life. He goes through great bouts of thinking he's not a Christian. And any outside observer would say, this man was a true saint. And yet there were times when he could not see it. He could not see it. Now, I don't raise this issue as a criticism of this type of temperament. There are tremendous advantages to having this type of temperament. People are often much more sensitive, much more aware of the needs of others. The extrovert, which may not struggle so much in this area, has other problems in terms of the personality type. That's not what the issue is. The issue is you need to know yourself. And if you're like this, you need to be aware of that. And you need to be prepared to take yourself in hand and, again, point yourself back to the sure foundation we have, the promises that are in God's Word. You've got to be prepared to deal with it. But recognize some of you may struggle with assurance because of your natural temperament. Well, the sixth factor that we're going to list here is your peculiar life circumstances. So, your peculiar life circumstances. And we could probably list a number of things here. I'm just going to mention a couple where I thought Whitney, as he lists these in his book, made a good case that there's a lot of people who find themselves struggling with assurance that are in these situations. The first is people who are converted as children, people who are converted in their childhood. There's no dramatic before and after conversion story. There's no, here I was in the gutter, and God rescued me, and now I can see this radical change in my life. And so because of that, oftentimes people who converted when they were children, they question, well, was my life really changed? Am I really in a relationship with God? Or I was raised going to church. I know my parents believe. Do I really believe? Or are I just following along because that's what my parents do? And there are people that will struggle because of this type of an upbringing. But sometimes we'll say, well, I can't remember a day when I place my faith in Christ. I can't remember a time when I did that specifically and will wonder, does that mean I'm not saved? Look again at your outline, the last thing I listed on there. Our testimony specifically rejects this kind of thinking. We reject the teaching that assurance must be chiefly based upon one's memory of a particular conversion experience. That's helpful. There are a lot of people in our society, Christians, who think that's the basis of your assurance. That's not the basis of your assurance. And I would hope that every one of you children will grow up and say, I never knew a time when I didn't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't know when I was converted. I can't remember ever not believing. That would be my prayer for every one of you children here. That this, the fact that you can't remember the time you first believed doesn't mean you don't believe. And if you want to understand how easy it is for us to comprehend that, how much do you remember about the day you were physically born? How much do you really know about the day you were born? Now, maybe your mom or dad told you a little bit about it. But do you have any questions that you're alive now? You don't have to know much about the day. What you have to know is, I'm alive now. And if I'm alive now, that means I was born. We can draw that conclusion. And this is the way it is with spiritual life. It doesn't matter that you know a time you were born. What matters is that you know you're alive now. That you love God. That you want to do what God wants you to do. That you want to learn what He says in His Word. All that we've been talking about in this series. And if that's the case now, then you were born. And it doesn't matter if you don't remember the moment of your birth. So that's one special case. The other special case that Whitney lists, and I think it's worth mentioning here, is mothers with small children. As a category of people who struggle sometimes with assurance. Stay-at-home moms, homeschooling moms, you can understand the situation. There's tremendous pressure. Sometimes women will go an entire day without having one conversation, like the work day anyway, with another adult. And that's hard. And no time just to think. Because the kids are up right at the beginning and they're always, mom, 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 wanting something. And if you have young kids, you know what this is like. And having a consistent devotional life can be very, very difficult for mothers with young children at home. Mothers that are breastfeeding, they're the ones, right, they're getting up in the middle of the night, they're having to leave the service and missing the worship. Young kids are often ill, and that causes the mothers to miss the worship as well. And all these things come together to create a challenging situation for many young mothers. And what can be done about this? Well, here, maybe it's appropriate that we say this on Mother's Day, but you children and you husbands need to be aware of this and do whatever you can to make sure young mothers get to access the means of grace. Get to be in the worship as much as possible. Get to have a time where they can actually think complete thoughts without being interrupted. Have a time with their Bible and to try to create a situation which helps. And you mothers, I would encourage you to, again, don't give up. Continue to work on this. I read somewhere of a woman that put a Bible, an open Bible, in a bunch of different rooms in the house. Just recognizing, well, I'm not going to have this quiet sit-down time at this point in my life, but I'm going to try to have the Bible in front of me, have God's Word in front of me as much as possible to try to remind myself of the promises of God. And I think the other thing that's helpful is to realize this is a stage of life. It's a stage of life. And you may have to deal with things that are difficult during that stage. But again, God continues to work and can give you that assurance, though you may be challenged at times. Okay, and the final thing I want to mention, those are some particular circumstances. The seventh issue here is that God seems to withdraw a presence, a sense of His presence. That God at times seems to withdraw a sense of His presence. And here, we're not talking so much about something that we are contributing to. It's not the result of sin or something like that. It's that God is doing something. And if you look back again at Westminster Confession of Faith 18:4, this is the final reason that they give. They say, by God's withdrawing the light of His countenance and suffering even such as fear Him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Now, what do you think they use as a proof text for that kind of thing? God withdrawing His countenance and giving no light. Well, Psalm 88 is one of the places. If you look in verse 14, Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? And there's nothing in this psalm that tells us that the psalmist is doing anything wrong. Maybe he is, but there's nothing in the psalm that tells us he's doing anything wrong. God has simply withdrawn the sense of His presence. And we have to stress the word, it seems. It seems like God is gone from us. Because Hebrews 13:5 tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That God never leaves His people. But only sometimes it seems like He's not there. Now what would you say to you if I told you, you know, the sun is shining brilliantly, brightly today? Do you know that's true? And if you ever get in an airplane on a day like today, what happens? You get above the clouds and the sun is shining. It's a clear blue sky. The sun shines every day, doesn't it? It's only that sometimes clouds come between us and the sun. And we can't see it. But we have to remind ourselves that the sun is shining. That God is with us. And He never leaves His people. And so we look to His promises again. And this is how the Confession of Faith 18:4 ends. It gives you this statement that in due time the assurance will be revived. Even if you live in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where they only get 65 days of sunshine a year, the sun does come out. Right? It does come through eventually. And that's the case is sometimes God doesn't. We might say, well, why? Why would God do that? Well, again, we don't always have the answer to that, but He's causing us to trust in Him, even when we don't feel it, that we would trust in Him and trust in His Word that He's given us, and that in the end, our faith would be stronger. Well, what are we to say about these various factors that sometimes will attack and destroy our assurance? In Bunyan's book, Christian, when he realized that he had lost his role, the book tells us that he got down on his knees and he asked God to forgive him because he lost it because of laziness. He slept and let it roll away. But he went back. He went back down the hill to where he lost it and he found it. And that's what you have to do if you've lost your assurance. For one of these reasons, you've got to go back to the promises of God, to the work of your Savior dying in your place. These things that are solid grounds for assurance. And it's helpful for us to recognize these things, that we would put away sin, that we would put away laziness, that we would be prepared for Satan's attacks and prepared to deal with trials. But we have to go back. And you could say, well, how do I do that? You have to come to Christ and get His help. But He stands ready to help you and to give you the assurance that you need. True Christians can lose their assurance, and there are many ways that can happen. But in the strength that the Lord gives us, we have to fight for it back. And by His grace, He will give it to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your Word. And really, we're thankful for these psalms. I mean, these psalms, these are not songs we would ever write and use in worship. a lament like Psalm 88. And yet, what a blessing it is to us to see that there are times when real Christians struggle with their confidence in you. And Lord, we realize oftentimes that's our fault. That's because we're not doing what we should be doing. And we should be lacking assurance when we act like unbelievers. And Lord, we pray for us as we think about this. If we're guilty of these things, help us, Father, to see it. And help us by the strength that you give us through Christ to repent and to come back to a place where we would have assurance. But Lord, we understand that there are times when things come upon us where, in a sense, you're testing and strengthening our faith by causing us to endure difficult circumstances. Lord, we pray that in these times your Spirit would come alongside of us and continue to point us back to you, back to your promises, that we would find assurance in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we would be confident Christians serving you faithfully. And that is my prayer for each person here, Lord, that each person would know you, and that each person that knows you would know that he or she knows you and would have confidence in that relationship. Lord, bless us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.